Our Old Testament reading this morning is found in Exodus 24, 12 through 18. Let us hear what God has to say to us. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. To the elders he said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again. For Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud, went up to the mountain, and Moses was on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 17th chapter. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God, we come before you this day seeking your holy presence. We come to hear your word at your holy mountain. We come to be changed into your holy people. So move among us that we might receive your grace and then bring hope to your world. For we ask all this in the name of Christ. Amen. As Fanny said, today is Transfiguration Sunday. It's the last Sunday before Lent begins on Ash Wednesday. And every year on this day, the lectionary serves up one of the three gospel renditions of this same story, when Jesus goes up the mountain with Peter, James, and John and is transfigured before their eyes. That is to say, as Matthew puts it, his face shines like the sun and his clothes become dazzling white. And that's when Peter, dunderheaded Peter, who spends the majority of the gospel sticking his foot in his mouth, Peter gets it wrong again. Peter is so mesmerized by what he sees that he says to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's stay here forever. We never have to leave." And that's when Jesus gently chides Peter for wanting to preserve this spiritual mountaintop experience. And so the point of the sermon is that we can't stay on the mountaintop when there's ministry to be done down below. I'm sure you've heard that sermon before. In fact, I've preached that sermon before, many, many times. Here's the problem. That's not what happens. I mean, it's mostly correct. Peter, James, and John go up the mountain with Jesus. That in itself should alert you that something's coming. When the Bible says that someone is going up a mountain, some kind of epiphany is about to happen. Think about Moses getting the Ten Commandments, or Elijah calling down fire from heaven, or hearing the still small voice. Think about Jesus praying at the Mount of Olives. If someone's going up a mountain in the Bible, you can pretty well figure that something big is getting ready to happen. And sure enough, when they get to the top of that mountain, suddenly Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, which would get your attention. Because Moses died 1,300 years before Jesus ever came on the scene. And it was said of Elijah that he never died at all, but rather was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire by a whirlwind. So you can understand why the gospel writers say the disciples are terrified. And God love him, Peter immediately starts talking. I think Peter must be one of those external processors, you know? The kind of person who has to talk to figure out what he's thinking. We all have friends like that. In fact, some of you are the friends like that. As opposed to others of us who sit in awkward, stony silence while we run through all the scenarios in our heads, Peter's just trying to figure out what's going on, and so he goes into autopilot and starts talking. Lord, it is good for us to be here. How about if I make three dwellings, three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah? Commentators think that Peter may have been thinking about the Israelites and their tabernacle in the wilderness, that tent of meeting that traveled with them on their 40-year journey. And according to all the sermons that I've ever preached about this story, and probably most of the sermons that you've ever heard about this story, that's when Jesus reprimands Peter for wanting to stay on the mountaintop when the least, the lost, and the lonely need him down below. That's the way this story is almost always told. But here's the problem. That's not what it says. In fact, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus doesn't say anything to Peter at all. Now, it's a little embarrassing for me to admit that in almost 29 years of ordained ministry, I have never noticed that before. I've always assumed that implicitly or explicitly, Jesus reminds Peter that their job is to go back down the mountain to serve. I've always presumed that Jesus kind of scolds Peter. It's not about spiritual experience, it's about doing the work of God's kingdom. At the very least, I've assumed that this is where Jesus gives Peter that "get thee behind me, Satan" eye roll. But according to the gospel writers, Jesus doesn't respond at all. In fact, here on the mountaintop, it's the only place in the gospels where Jesus doesn't say anything when someone speaks to him. And so I wonder, what if Jesus doesn't respond because, more or less, Peter's right? What if Peter's instinct to stay is better than the instinct to get back down the mountain and act like none of this ever happened? Shortly after 9/11, Time magazine ran an essay entitled, "God is Not on My Side or Yours." And in it, the writer condemns religious zealots like Muhammad Atta and Jerry Falwell, who seem to think they have the corner on how God operates in the world. But he goes on to say this. He says, "The essential act of faith, it seems to me, is wonder. A sort of involuntary fascination in awe. Most religions," he says, "make awe difficult." Well, I get that. We have precisely 60 minutes in worship to orchestrate a life-changing interaction with the divine because there are Sunday school classes waiting, or the coffee's getting cold, or the dining room begins to serve at 11:30, and heaven knows we all have to beat the Methodists to Aubrey's. All of that is complicated by the fact that somebody always thinks it's too hot in this sanctuary, and somebody else thinks it's too cold, or the man behind you has on too much aftershave so that it's giving you a headache, and it all makes awe difficult. So when Peter is quite literally awestruck, maybe he gets it absolutely right. It is good to be here. Who in their right mind would ever want to leave? I know I've told you before about my friend Eric. He's a seminary classmate, now a pastor in Omaha. On study leave one year, he was sitting on a dock by a lake at his parents' house in Oregon when suddenly the biggest bass he had ever seen jumped and swam past, leaving the water rippling in its wake. And Eric said, I stood up and gasped. It was like a surge of awe and wonder and adrenaline rushing through my whole body. And by the time he caught his breath, Eric said he got it. That's what church should be like. If you can take an hour on Sunday morning, he says, and open people to experiencing a quarter second of awe and wonder and surrender, then you have accomplished something. That's what happens to Peter on the mountain. Awe. That's what we're after. The poet T.S. Eliot puts it this way, you are not here to verify, instruct yourself, or inform curiosity, or carry report. You are here to kneel. You are here to kneel. That's what Peter does, and what we'd do too if we were smart about it. Experience the moment. Savor it for as long as you can, because the one thing we know for sure about those holy moments is that they don't last. There's plenty of time back down in the valley. Ludwig Feuerbach was an early 19th century German philosopher and a fierce critic of Christianity. He said, we often confuse theology with anthropology. Rather than speaking about God, he said, we're really just talking about ourselves in a really loud voice. But Peter's experience on the mountaintop dismantles that theory. Because in that one instant of clarity, Peter sees his very human friend, Jesus, with whom he has walked and talked and broken bread and faced rejection. But suddenly, that very human Jesus is both fully human and fully divine. So saturated with glory that Peter gets a glimpse of the mystery of faith. God became human so that humanity might become more like God. That's the good news. God became like us so that we might become like God. I hope you've had that kind of mountaintop experience. I bet you have. You're standing at the kitchen sink, or watching a sunset out the window of an airplane, and someone speaks, or there's a particular scent, or you remember a specific moment, or you're flooded with some emotion, and all of a sudden, you know for sure that God is in that place. And you will never be the same. I'll tell you, I've had that experience in this very sanctuary, not just on Christmas Eve when every face is bathed in candlelight, but on an ordinary Sunday morning in the middle of some hymn, when I looked out at you all and I was suddenly struck by the thought, these people really believe this. And I was almost moved to tears. When that kind of thing happens to you, let me offer a bit of advice. Be like Peter. Stay there and soak it in for as long as you possibly can. Don't try to understand it. Just let the clouds swallow you up. Let it bewilder you. Let it break you open and rearrange everything you think you know for sure in order to make room for more of the divine in your life. Let some of that shining rub off on you. Will it be terrifying? Maybe. Sometimes things get really scary before they get holy. Will it change you? Probably. Is it worth it? Always. Because no matter how disorienting the cloud may be, there is someone standing in the middle of it with you. He is God's beloved, and we are his.